Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. I should give out the email address, radio@catholic.com, because maybe after the Father Justin episode we just did, people will want to email and give us feedback. But you can get feedback on Father Justin when you use the new AI from Catholic Answers. But it'd be interesting to hear what people have to say. As promised, Tim Staples here for a full hour. Ask him anything. We used to call this Open Forum. I called almost the entire hour, last hour, Open Forum, because I forgot that we had changed the title. But it's Ask Me Anything now, and you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Tim Staples, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. Welcome, Tim.
And it is great to be with you, as always, Cy Kellett.
I know that we don't all always agree on the papal documents.
Yeah.
So I want to ask you about Ken's question that he asked.
Yeah.
Because I know fiducius supplicans is dear to your heart. So did you want?
Yeah. Yeah. Just to clarify, folks, the question was, you know, why are people thinking that the Pope is somehow advocating the blessing of sin in fiducia supplicans? And I just wanted to be very clear, because it seemed to be a little murky in the last hour, that the Church is very clear. The Magisterium has put out a statement, Pope Francis has put out a statement, and the document itself makes clear that it's not talking about legitimizing anything, as Francis says, right? No sin whatsoever, because of course it's contrary to the mark of holiness in the Church for the Church to bless sin. In fact, it's impossible.
Right.
It's
right.
Metaphysically impossible, because we have, you know, for example, in the documents of the Church, Lumen Gentium, I think it's in section 39, as I recall, that says the Church is indefectibly holy by her nature. It is impossible. So whenever a pope, the Church, issues, like in this case, a declaration to the universal Church approved by the Pope, you can know, because Jesus won't allow it, Cy. For the Church, the Bride of Christ, to lead the Church into sin. That would be contrary to its essential mark of holiness. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, also in sections 823 and 824, refer back to Lumen Gentium. And of course, it's in numerous other magisterial documents of the Church. So, of course, and Pope Francis has stated it again and again. He's clarified, but for me, the document itself is clear. This is not about legitimizing anything. He's talking about blessing people, whoever they are, who are reaching out for hope. And I was talking with Ken just a minute ago about, I love the use of Matthew chapter 14, verse 30 of St. Peter, Pope Francis, or you know, the Archbishop Fernandez, with the approval of Pope Francis, uses that wonderful text there where Peter's walking in the water, he gets his eyes off of Jesus. And the document says, in the cloud of doubt and darkness, he's going down into the water, and Jesus reaches out and saves him. You know, when people come to the Church, and this is what, again, fiducia makes clear, and they are calling out for help. And can I emphasize what you and I talked about a while ago? Because we went through this with Amoris Laetitia, when the Pope was talking about, in extraordinary circumstances where it's possible for folks in irregular marriages to receive the Eucharist, and certainly they can receive blessing as well. These are extraordinary circumstances that we won't go into right now, but it was. But Pope Francis made it so beautifully clear in section 297 when he said, if these people are flaunting their sin, then that's not who we're talking about here. If they're flaunting their sin, he uses the language of excommunication, which is very, very strong stuff. It kind of was a bit jarring to me when I read it, because I read Amoris more than once too, my friend, because I love that document. But it was kind of jarring when he used the language of, they are cut off from the people of God, and they need to repent. And he uses the language. He cites the Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 18, right? If your brother offends against thee, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you gain your brother. If he doesn't, take one or two with you. If he doesn't hear them, take it to the church. And the one who fails to hear the church is to be as a heathen and a publican. I mean, that's the language of excommunication, and that's how serious Pope Francis is talking about the fact that he's not talking about people that are flaunting their sin. We're talking about blessing people who are crying out to God for help to live the gospel more faithfully, as Fiducia says. And so, of course, when people come to you, you are not going to just dismiss them. It would be like saying, Jesus saying to Peter, you're in your doubt, you're looking away from me, pal, we'll sink down in the water. I'm not helping you, right? Of course not. He calls out for help. And I want to mention this as well, because Fiducia Supplicans is a declaration, which is the highest form of document that the DDF uses. And with approval of the Pope, this represents a development in our understanding. And by the way, the document Dignitas Infinita as well is a declaration, another beautiful document, along with Fiducia Supplicans. But it's representing a development in the sense that in the church, and it's not like new theology or anything, because it's always, what I'm about to say to you has always been understood. But when it comes to blessings in the church have kind of developed into if you're in sanctifying grace and such, it's almost like a sacrament, and even specific sacraments where you have to be in a state of grace, because all sacraments, you don't have to be in a state of grace to receive, thanks be to God, like baptism, right, and confession, because the idea is, if you've committed a mortal sin, you can get back into Jesus Christ. And of course, with baptism, you're first coming to Christ to have your sins forgiven. But there's been this kind of in the church, and this is one of the things that Fiducia Supplicans addresses, where blessings are more of a sort of static blessing to a person that's already in a state of sanctifying grace. You're going to go on a trip, and Father blesses you, right? And off you go. It's kind of a static sort of thing. Whereas in Fiducia, the church is asking us to move in our understanding toward the more ancient, the Jewish understanding of blessings being more. And really, I argue, it's always been there in the Catholic Church. Just think about, Cy Kellett, when a priest blesses the whole congregation at the end of Mass. Have you ever heard a priest say, now, I'm about to bless this congregation, but if there's any of you that are in mortal sin, then this is not for you, pal. Right? And no, it's for everybody. And it's understood that, of course, the blessing is going to have different effects on different people in accordance with where they are. Are you with me?
I am.
So the person who is struggling in their faith and is, let's get back to Fiducia, no matter who these people are, and they come for help, even if they're not in a state of grace, the blessing can be, and Fiducia is saying, ordered toward being a help by way of actual grace. And remember, Fiducia even mentions, you know, the theological category of actual grace. It doesn't communicate sanctifying grace, because that's sacraments, but actual graces that can move a person to the confessional, move them even to the baptismal font and such. So once again, we're not talking about blessing sin. We're talking about blessing people. And it's understanding that Cy Kellett, the priest blessing, has power.
Mm-hmm.
and can change lives if we understand it properly and if we catechize people and teach them. I'm teaching this to my kids. Man, you want to go get a blessing from Father because it's a power pack for you, right? So anyway, just wanted to mention, as Pope Francis said very recently, he said these blessings are not upon any homosexual quote-unquote union. No, it's people who are reaching out to come closer to God.
888-318-7884, the number. We'll take a very quick break and be right back to take your questions. It's Ask Me Anything. I've got to say it 1,000 times before I get used to the change. Ask Me Anything with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Your questions, Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the reasons we should go to Mass is because, if you look in the Catechism, you will see the fruits of Holy Communion. And these are remarkable things that we can receive at every Mass that we attend. We encounter the risen Lord, and he shares something of his divine life and love with us.
The Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, live from the EWTN Chapel, every morning, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio and Television.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Check out the $5 and $10 spring cleaning sale happening right now in our online shop at shop.catholic.com. More than 50 great books by your favorite apologists and authors, $10 or less. What are you waiting for? You're probably talking to Father Justin. These great deals will end tomorrow. Get yourself over to the spring cleaning sale over at shop.catholic.com and load up on some great stuff. Tim Staples is our guest. Myra in Baghdad, Kentucky. I was focusing on Baghdad, Kentucky. I didn't know there was such a place. listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Myra, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Thank you both so much. I appreciate it. And yes, we didn't know there was a Baghdad, Kentucky either until we make here.
All right.
So what's my question?
Yes.
Okay.
Go ahead, Myra. Sorry, we all talked over one another, but I should have just kept my mouth shut. Go ahead.
I am wondering if you could enlighten me, Tim, please, about what it is with the divine mercy that traditionalists seem to just despise.
Yes.
And all the things that go along with that. I just realized this past week. And I was shocked. I'm like, because as a convert in adulthood, my husband was raised cradle, Novus Ordo.
Yes.
So when I came in, that's all I knew, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so, but we had gone to Latin Mass a few times in our area, and if I could have smells and bells every day like that.
Right.
Right? I love that.
Uh-huh.
But there's this segment that seems...
Yeah.
Can you explain this?
Sure, Myra. And, you know, unfortunately, in the TLM, as they call it, community, you do find a little bit of this. But I have to say, you know, we have quite a few folks right here in this building that love the traditional Latin Mass. And I have to say, I love it as well. I prefer the reform of the liturgy. But I love the 1962 Missal as well. And I don't know how you cannot love the 62 Missal because, I mean, it just represents the tradition of the Latin Rite and the Roman Rite in particular. So, and it's quite beautiful. Now, of course, I believe the reforms make it even better, right? It's not about, bad and good, you know, the old is bad and the new is good, or the other way around. It's a matter of good and better. And I think the reforms are, have been and are and will be a tremendous blessing to the church. But at any rate, that's not your question. Your question is, what about, you know, this animosity toward the divine mercy? And you'll find that there are a large number of traditional Catholics that love the TLM, that love divine mercy as well. So you're talking about only some. And I have encountered that. And you'll encounter other things. You know, some don't like the reform of the liturgy, right? And so I, with Pope Francis, say, I think what the number one thing we need to do is teach people about the reform, because most people don't understand the reform and they don't understand the beauty of the reform. And so whatever the animosity it is, and by the way, whether it's from folks who love the Missale Romanum, which is what we call the lex orandi, the one lex orandi of the Roman Rite, which is the reform of Pope St. Paul VI, whether it's folks there looking down on the TLM and saying, you know, that's somehow inferior, which it's not, because all of the rites of the church that are legitimate rites have an essential equality. Now, we can have our preferences, of course. I prefer the reform of 1969-1970. Others can prefer the 1962 Missal. It doesn't make you a lesser Catholic if you have one preference over the other. But what is a problem is when people start talking about inferiority, invalid, that sort of stuff. Sigh, I wish people would knock that off, right?
Right.
That's not helpful. And so you're probably running into some folks who are kind of that ilk. And basically what you find with the Divine Mercy is, and this really happened back before the Council, when Sister Faustina and her diary were first published, it caused a bit of a problem. And there's two essential reasons. There's actually more, but I'll give you the two biggest reasons why some pretty big movers in the church, some great minds before the Council, had problems with Saint Faustina's diary. And number one is, Sister Faustina tells us that our Blessed Lord wanted the Feast of Divine Mercy to be introduced by the Holy Father, but sigh, in the octave of Easter. You can't do that, right?
Yeah.
Because the church had had an ecclesiastical law for many centuries that said you cannot introduce any, you know, say a private devotion, any feast day into the octave of Easter. That is the 8 days that would encompass the first and second Sundays of Easter. There can be no feast days inserted, no like Our Lady of the Rosary or anything like that. And that was law. And yet Jesus comes breaking in here and says he wants the Feast of Divine Mercy, which, by the way, we have today, thanks be to God. And we just celebrated it a while back, a few weeks ago. But see, here's the point. That is an ecclesiastical law. That's not a matter of divine law. So, of course, Jesus and the Holy Father taking his recommendation, because there's an old axiom in the church, right? The church giveth, the church taketh away. Blessed be the name of the church, right? Taken from Job chapter 1, where Job says of the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So, of course, the church can indeed add, and she did, the Feast of Divine Mercy, and within the octave of Easter, and it has borne enormous fruits, of course. It is a powerhouse. It's got to be, you know, Easter, Divine Mercy Sunday, coupled together, is the most powerful liturgical time of the year. It is, you know, along with the, you know, what do we call the Triduum? Oh, my goodness, right. The Triduum of Easter. So that's number one. And you just kind of have to explain it. Look, that's an ecclesiastical law. And yes, it was enforced for many centuries, but it's still an ecclesiastical law that can change, number one. But number two, and even more so, the one folks that I've encountered, they have a problem with Jesus telling Sister Faustina that his greatest attribute is mercy. Right? And are you following me here, Myra? This is really important.
I am.
Yeah. Because
for the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Yes, have mercy on us, right? Well, how can, and here was the argument that was put up, and again, these were some serious theologians here, long before the council, that were tossing this out here, that you cannot say that mercy is the greatest attribute of God, because mercy did not exist until there was a created order to have mercy upon. Right? So how can there be mercy? What is mercy by definition but the withholding of just punishment as an act of love? So you can't have it being the greatest of all the attributes. So what gives there? And you can see on the surface how that could trouble some people, right? How could that be God's greatest? Well, when you understand that mercy is, and I kind of gave it away there, by definition, the withholding of just punishment as an act of love, there is no real distinction between mercy and love. We make the distinction as human beings looking up at God. But in God, mercy and love, and in a sense, all the divine attributes are absolutely one in God. We make the distinctions, and they are real from our perspective. But in God, there is no real distinction between love and mercy. So, of course, what does St. Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13:3? Now remains faith, hope, and charity, and the greatest of these is charity, right? Well, mercy is simply the love of God in act toward we who are sinners. So I say that, you know, and you'll find some more things. Those have been the two big ones that I've encountered that folks will say, you know, hey, this thing ain't right. But you and I should understand as Catholics, and this is another point I think we have to make to those who are struggling. We have a Papa in the Pope, and we can know that when the Holy Father leads the entire church, or even the entire Latin Rite, in a particular direction, guess what? He's not going to lead us away from Jesus, because as I said to that early, you know, when we started this broadcast, Jesus is in control, and it's Jesus who's building his church. He said, I will build my church. He didn't say, Peter will build my church. He said, I will build my church. Of course, through Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church, but I will build my church. So when the Holy Father gives us Divine Mercy Sunday, Myra, you can take it to the bank. You can rejoice in it and experience the grace of God through it.
Myra, I'm going to leave that there and say thank you very much. It's Ask Me Anything. Tim Staples is our guest, and we'll go to Detroit, Michigan now. Joe is watching on YouTube in Detroit. Joe, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Thank you.
Yes.
Just a quick preface that I'm an atheist, but I've been considering the Catholic Church, and one thing that I've been struggling with is figuring out what you have to believe as a Catholic. You know, you do some Googling around.
Yeah.
It's hard to find straight answers, and people seem to disagree. So just my question is, how can you figure out
sure.
what you have to believe if you become a Catholic?
Yeah, well, what I always recommend, of course, is you start with the creed. Now, the creed is not exhaustive, and we actually have multiple creeds in the church. Famously, we have the Constantinopolitan. Man, that's always hard to say.
You just got to slow down for that one.
Constantinopolitan Creed, right? From 381. But there are lots of creeds that are very helpful. Start with the creed that we say at Mass every Sunday. But you also want to kind of fast forward, because there, you know, councils have put out creeds over the centuries. But fast forward down to Pope St. Paul VI and one of the more recent creeds called the Credo of the People of God. I find those two to be a great place to start, because if you can say, I believe in the creed and the credo, that spans a whole lot of centuries in the church. That's a good start. Now, again, it's not exhaustive, but a good start. Then I would recommend getting a hold of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. for those who really want to be serious about becoming Catholic. The Pope St. John Paul II, when he promulgated the Catechism, said this is a sure norm and sure guide for ecclesiastical communion. Isn't that great, Cy?
Yes.
This is basically answering your question, because this is the guide the Church has given us. If you can basically say you believe this, you are more Catholic than most Catholics, right? Now, some will say, but wait a minute, not everything in the Catechism is infallible. And that is true. Not everything. It's a sure norm. It's a sure guide. However, you do need to take the next step. After I always say after the Creed and the Credo and the Catechism, you need to go to a parish. Get into an RCIA program, talk to a priest, and start talking with real flesh and blood. Priests, people at the parish, and then you can get into the fine-tuning. But basically, you have to accept all the things infallibly taught by the Church in order to be Catholic.
Right back with more Ask Me Anything with Tim Staples.
When it comes to Catholic teachings about Mary, there's one question we hear more than any other. Where is that in the Bible? The answer? Everywhere. In Bible Mary, the Mother of Jesus and the Word of God, Father John Weiss opens Scripture to reveal a Mary who has been hiding in plain sight. Father Weiss discloses the new Eve foretold in the Old Testament and revealed in the New. Order your copy of Bible Mary today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Are you scared to talk about abortion? Don't worry, almost everyone is. You can overcome this fear, as Trent Horn shows in the newly revised and expanded second edition of Persuasive Pro-Life. With a little knowledge and a few proven techniques, you can become a bold and effective apologist for life. Visit shop.catholic.com to order your copy of Persuasive Pro-Life and never again be afraid to speak up. Also available at good Catholic bookstores.
Is Orthodoxy an alternative to the Catholic Church? In a time of uncertainty for many Catholics, Orthodoxy can look like greener pastures. Answering Orthodoxy, the new book from Catholic Answers Press, explains why Catholics who are thinking of leaving need to think twice. There are important reasons to remain in the Catholic Church and convincing answers to Orthodox claims. Order your copy of Answering Orthodoxy today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
I'm Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and I invite you to join me tomorrow for Beacon of Truth.
On the next Beacon of Truth, it's Word of God Wednesday, talking from John 8 about go and sin no more.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live with Cy Kelly.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. You are very welcome here. If you've got a question about the Catholic faith, it's Ask Me Anything with Tim Staples. 888-3187-884 is the number. Do we still have Joe in Detroit, or did Joe in Detroit go away? Because do you guys know? Is he still on the line? What?
Nope.
Well, if he's still there, give him a couple books. Will you? Like I didn't get to it before the break, but we could give him The Words of Eternal Life.
Why We're Catholic.
We could give him Why We're Catholic. So if he's still there, or if you're not still there, Joe, give us a call back. We'll send you a couple books.
I should have thought of that, but that's why you're the host.
Well, we kind of rushed there at the end.
Know,
we got
true.
A little jammed up because of the music playing.
But, yeah.
But anyway, Joe, call back if you like. We're going to a different Joe, or maybe it's the same Joe. Maybe he just moves really fast. This one's in Brooklyn, New York. Joe in Brooklyn, thank you very much for the call. Go ahead with your question.
Hi, Cy. Hi, Tim. How are you?
Hi, Joe. Really
good.
Well, thank
good.
You.
Okay, Tim, I was I get into debates with Calvinists, and
you too?
I read an article. Sorry?
I said, you too?
Yes.
That's okay. Go for it.
And, you know, they try to make convincing arguments.
Yes.
So I looked online. Of course, I like to go to Catholic Answers. I'm a big fan of you guys.
Yeah.
And, Tim, you had written an article on unconditional election, kind of refuting it.
Right.
But the end of your article kind of, I was asking you to clarify. You said, okay, if any of us are saved, it's because God chose us first. And you put chose and first in parentheses.
Yes.
So that would seem like kind of Calvinism, because Calvinists say, look, God picks you first. You have nothing to do with it.
Ah.
So in your article, Tim, if that's the case, that means if God didn't choose some people first, they're going to hell then.
Yes.
So I wanted you to kind of clarify that.
Sure. Joe, it's absolutely true. And that is Catholic theology that says God must choose us. We have no power whatsoever to choose him without his grace. And so what I do in the article, if you read it carefully, I point out, look, John 15:16, Jesus said to the apostles, think not that you have chosen me, I have chosen you, right? So when you read texts like that, and texts concerning predestination and so forth, this is talking about what we call first causality, right? God, because we are fallen creatures and we are called to an infinite destiny that is beyond our power, we are powerless apart from God. But the good news, see, so the Calvinist has it right that unless God chooses us, we are lost. But where they're wrong is that God calls all of us. He calls every single person who has ever been created on this earth, all 144 billion, even if they've never heard the name Jesus Christ. Guess what? They have all been given sufficient grace to make it to heaven. And this is why we say there's first causality in God through Jesus Christ for salvation. But that doesn't mean there is not secondary causality. And that means that after God chooses us and enlightens us and empowers us, we must freely choose him. So if you read that article carefully, I emphasize that hugely in the second part of the article. In fact, I go through a lot of biblical texts where I show you, for example, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in unto him and fellowship with him and he with me, right? And he who overcomes, he will sit with me on my Father's throne. So notice, he's knocking, he's the first cause, but they have to open the door. And even that, he gives us the grace to be able to open the door, but we must do it. And one of my favorites that I believe, yes, I did mention in that text is Matthew chapter 23. I think it's right around, oh my goodness, where is that? About verse 32, where Jesus says, no, it's a little later than that. In Matthew 23, where Jesus says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, how often I would have gathered you as a hen doth gather her chicks, but you refuse. So notice, Jesus here is speaking from his divine nature. He's saying, I am God. And from all the way back, right? I have been calling you my Jewish sons and daughters. And I would have gathered, notice, I would have gathered you. In other words, I will your salvation. And by the way, that's an infallible teaching in the Catholic Church, that God wills the salvation of all. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, right? God wills all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That is an infallible teaching of the church. And here you see Jesus, his heart's cry to his people, right? John chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And this you get that sense here, although he's not weeping in Matthew 23. In Luke's gospel, we see him weeping over Jerusalem. But here, it's how oft I would have gathered you. That's first causality, because without him gathering, without his grace going before us, we have no power whatsoever. That would be Pelagianism that says we can get to heaven by our own power. No, we cannot. We can't even think of getting to heaven unless God gives us the grace. So those of you listening right now, if the Holy Spirit is moving on your heart and you're thinking, wow, this Catholic stuff sounds good, guess what? That's the Holy Spirit and that's the grace of God moving you toward your home in the Catholic Church. So, but then notice, he says, how oft I would have gathered you, but you refused. Therefore, your house shall be left to you desolate. And I will not come back to you unless until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, he's saying your house, and this happened. He's prophesying what would happen 40 years later. The temple would be utterly destroyed as a judgment from God, permitted by God as an act of judgment. But even in that context, that judgment was basically to wake them up, as all judgment is from God, this side of the veil. This side of the veil, because once this life ends, it's over. There's no more choice. But as long as we're breathing, all the acts of God, even his judgment, is to bring us home. And that's why Jesus says, I will not come back to you until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, anytime, my Jewish sons and daughters, you want to call out to Jesus, call out to me, he says, I will be here. And that's a sign of his grace going before, his grace in your hearts right now. But in the end, my friend, you and I must cooperate with that grace and say yes. That's what I meant by first causality and secondary causality, because without both, you don't have salvation. You have to have first causality to get there, but you also have, then that comes from God alone, and then you have to have secondary causality, which is our response to his grace. Does that help, brother?
Yes, you cleared up a lot. I appreciate that. Can I ask you one last question?
Uh-huh.
Okay, so you know, I do apologetics, but I'm in the early stages. So what Calvinists will say is, like, the word world and whomever in the New Testament doesn't mean everybody or the whole world. They use like certain semantics. Like in the Greek, it doesn't mean that.
Right.
Are you familiar with that?
Absolutely, brother. And it's bogus. Now, it is true that the word all can, in given context, mean a select few. We've had that issue huge. As President Trump would say, bigly.
We've
had that issue bigly in our liturgy. Because in the liturgy, when the priest says, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which will be given up for you and for the many. We used to have what was a bad translation in the vernacular, in the Latin Rite, where it said, and for all. And even though, you know, it's not heretical or anything, it's a bad translation, because you do have to look at the context of all and many to see how it's being used, because many can refer to all and all can refer to either many or all. That is true. But the bottom line is, if you go to a text like 1 Timothy 2:4, which I just quoted, it is very clear. And I know St. Augustine, even St. Augustine in his retractions, even though early on, I think it's on in Grace and Free Will, as I recall, where he uses this text properly, he does miss it in his retractions, as it's called, and argues that this is talking about categories of people rather than all. And I know John Calvin used that, but both are wrong. And see, that's a wonderful thing about being Catholic. We can say Augustine was wrong.
I know, isn't that something?
And Calvin was wrong on this point. Because if you look at the context, if you go back to verse 1, for example, and by the way, there's lots more. Like 2 Corinthians chapter 3, or not 2nd, it would be 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Peter, you know, whereas Paul here says, God wills all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth in a positive sense. If you go to 2 Peter 3:9, Peter says it in a negative sense. God is not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. That's even stronger, that he wills the salvation of all. But if you look at the context of 1 Timothy 2, because this is the one Calvin said, you know, these are categories of people. And like I said, Augustine got it wrong late in life. But the point is, if you go back to the first verse, first of all, I exhort you, brethren, that prayers, supplications, thanksgivings, petitions be made for all men and for kings. Why? So that you may live a peaceable life in this world. And why else? Because God wills the salvation of all. And then if you go down to verse 6, he repeats it again. God desires the redemption of all. So three times he's saying you pray for all, including, and here's where Calvin gets it wrong. Well, he's saying kings and leaders and men in authority. Yes, but he also says, and for all, right? So yeah, he is saying pray for certain categories of people. And by the way, we do that in our liturgies at every Mass. But he also says all, not just in verse 2, but he repeats it in verse 4, and he repeats it in verse 6. So I'm sorry, brother. I mean, thanks be to God, I have the magisterium of the church to back me up on this, you know? But the bottom line is, whether it's here, whether it's in 2 Peter 3:9, and a whole other text, number of texts, we know that Jesus Christ wills the salvation of all. Whether or not we decide to cooperate with his grace is up to us. And my friend, if you don't understand this, if you accept that Calvinistic principle that God creates certain people to go to hell and they have no choice. Now, it's of course God knows who's going to go to heaven or hell, and he creates them anyway. But he gives each and every person the grace necessary to get to heaven. If you don't understand that, you create a monster out of God. Because I am sorry, my friends. Now, God doesn't give the same amount of grace to everyone. Absolutely not. And there is a certain mystery here, and Paul talks about that in Romans 9 and Romans 11. And who are you to reply against Almighty God? Because he gives Mary more grace than he gives Cy Kellett or Tim Staples. He gives St. Paul more grace than he gives Cy Kellett or Tim Staples. That's his prerogative. Who am I to reply against God, right? We have to bow to the mystery when it comes to that. But there's no mystery at all if God gives no grace to someone from the time he is born until he dies to where he has no opportunity for heaven. That is not the God of the Bible that we've been talking about. No, because that, my friend, would be a monster. Does that make sense?
Oh, I put him on hold because I was just getting ready to go to the break. But
I got
does that make sense to you, Joe?
Yes, I appreciate it. You're very thorough.
All right. God bless you, brother.
Thank you, Joe. We'll take a quick break. Be right back with more Ask Me Anything with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now, our world is in big trouble. And we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
Proclaiming the faith, changing lives.
The year was 2011. EWTN acquires the National Catholic Register, the nation's leading Catholic newspaper. The latest in the network's efforts to expand its news presence in the global Catholic digital and multimedia market.
To learn more about Mother Angelica's life and the history of EWTN, visit EWTN.com/Mother Angelica.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples is our guest. It's an Ask Me Anything episode. These used to be called Open Forum, and you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. I'm going to go now to Jackson,
Michigan.
I know, because there's a
Jackson, Mississippi. So
I know,
it
that's
might
why
be.
I wasn't so sure about that abbreviation there. But yeah. Ashton, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Ashton, first of all, help us. Are you in Michigan?
Or Mississippi?
No, it's Mississippi.
All right.
I wondered about that.
Our guys got the wrong
No, we're not going to name any names. Edgar gets very sensitive when you name names. So no names. Sorry. Edgar, don't worry. We will shield you. Go ahead, Ashton.
Yes.
Okay, so just for a little bit of background, I go to a Christian university in Mississippi. It's primarily a Baptist university.
Okay.
So I'm Catholic, and I'm wondering, like, what my role is as a Catholic on this campus, because there's professors that are preaching all of these things all the time in classes that, I mean, I love the fact that as Christians that we talk about the Lord all the time. But there's so many things being taught that are just so inaccurate. So I wanted to know what my role is as a student, as a friend to these professors. I've tried speaking up a couple times, but I'm not welcomed very much to do that. So I just didn't know. That's kind of like my first question is, how would you advise me to do that? And then I have a follow-up after that.
Yeah, well, oh my goodness, Ashton. I guess you've called the right guy in this sense. Because you remind me of me. I don't know if you know my story, but when I was on my odyssey to the Catholic faith, I was raised Baptist, Southern Baptist. Later became a minister in an Assembly of God community. But I went to Jimmy Swaggart Bible College to try to save my Protestantism. So I was in your very shoes, because every class I went to, and I remember the classes, Bible doctrines, Old Testament survey, New Testament survey, dispensational truth. Oh, do I remember that one. You know, and so the professors would always be saying something against the Catholic faith. And so, you know, my response to you, Ashton, I think this is a matter of prudential judgment in this sense. One of my favorite proverbs in the Old Testament book of Proverbs is Solomon tells us to answer a fool according to his folly, right? But then in the next verse, he says, answer not a fool according to his folly. It's like, what are you doing to me? You say, answer a fool, and then you say, answer not a fool. Why? Well, this is the wisest man who ever walked before the incarnation, right? The wisest man who ever walked. This is his way of saying there's no simple answer here. Because in some situations, you answer a fool according to his folly, and in some situations, you don't. You have to. And please do this. I'm telling you, it works. If you go to James chapter 1, verse 5, St. James says, if any man lacks wisdom, ask of God, who gives liberally and upbraideth not. I'm quoting the Douay Rheims there. Because you know what that means? He's going to give you wisdom. Now, of course, it comes with time and often suffering. We don't like to talk about that part. But God will give you wisdom. You ask God for wisdom, and he will give it to you. And so why do I say all this? Because when you're a student at a university, now I know I was a pain in the neck to my professors, because when they would say things, and I wasn't even Catholic yet. I was studying Catholicism. I was trying to save my Protestantism, but the professor would say something that I knew was not true, I would raise my hand. And I'd say, excuse me. And I became very popular at Jimmy Swaggart Bible College because I got into some discussions, let us say, with some professors as well as students. But really, it's a matter of prudence, because it can reach a point where you can become a jerk. You know, and the Beatitudes never say, blessed are the jerks. You know, so you have to ask God for the charity of Christ to fill your heart. Give me love for these people and love for your truth, so that whatever I share, it will be done in love. And you're not going to go far off, right? It may well be, for some people, it might be a fool's game to raise your hand, because maybe you're not, and I'm not saying this about you personally, but if you're not formed well enough in your faith, it may be better to be silent. And listen to what they're saying. Go study, learn, okay. And then maybe the next time you raise your hand and you say something. Don't put too much pressure on yourself. always remember the principle of charity, because that's our salvation. As you know, Galatians 5, chapter 6 tells us, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision profits anything, but faith which works by love. Charity is the vivifying principle of faith. And so that would be my response to you. Pray for prudence, share where you can, but don't feel like you have to share all the time. And as soon as, when I used to be director of apologetics here at Catholic Answers, I'm not anymore. I'm just a hired gun here, and I like it that way. But I used to tell the guys, you know, and girls, our apologists, if you're in a discussion with someone and the slightest tinge of anger rises up in your heart, be quiet. Shut up. Get out of that conversation. Say, I love you. God bless you. Because what you're about to do will do absolutely no good. Because three places in the Bible, God tells us, God opposes the pride and gives grace to the humble. What is it? I think it's 1 Peter 5, 6. James, I can't remember, in Proverbs 3:34. It's there three times, though, Si. That's serious stuff. That's right. If you allow anger, God opposes that. The grace of God is not there. There has to be charity in your heart to share. And if you're really loving people, like I said, you're not going to go wrong in sharing and sharing gently. And if the professor tells you to knock it off, guess what? You knock it off. It's his class. It's their school. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. Thank you. I definitely approach every situation of, like you said, with love and compassion. And really, like, I also want to hear about what they believe, too. So I'm really open-ended on just, like, having a conversation, which is good. But
yes.
Even just thinking that I'm a Catholic, heads whip around really quick.
Yeah, praise God.
So, is it okay if I ask a second question?
Yeah, real quick. How much time?
Yeah, you got to be real quick, though. We're getting near the end.
Yep.
So I wanted to know about, someone asked me in class, what do Catholics believe that Mary did in order to deserve being the mother of God to, like, conceive Jesus in her womb? And my short right. answer was, she was born without original sin, but that wasn't enough. So I was like, if you don't have time to answer, at least some resources maybe,
sure.
like where I can go to find them.
Yes, but number one, we have to understand nothing. In fact, remember the first grace, right? The grace of sanctifying grace that we receive, all of us, including the Blessed Mother, we cannot merit. Absolutely not. So Mary was chosen apart from any merit whatsoever to be the Mother of God. Now, you will read at times how, you know, the Blessed Mother merited, and it will say that. And that's because once God gives us that initial grace that's entirely unmerited, once we enter into Christ, we can then begin to merit. So just like all Christians, Mary merited as well. But the initial grace, just remember that, is entirely unmerited. And we could get into some really heavy theology about what about those who say she merited the Immaculate Conception. Now, that's a hot topic in Catholic theological circles, and that, you know, that requires a whole lot of conversation. But just basically to say this, still the same principle, the initial grace is entirely unmerited. However, when God disseminates grace into the life of a believer, it's not just a blanket kind of John Calvin thing where everybody gets blanketed over, or Luther's image, you know, we're all cow dunk blanketed over by snow in one big, and it's the righteousness of Jesus, right? No. Each one of us receives grace in accordance with the gift. Romans chapter 12 makes that clear, as does Ephesians chapter 4. God gives gifts according to grace, and he gives grace according to the gift. So there's a sense in which some, now this is not definitive teaching of the church, however you'll find it in St. Thomas Aquinas, you'll find it, in fact, even in St. Augustine, that initial grace is received in a particular way in each individual so that it's different in me than it is in Cy Kellett. And so in that sense, you can talk about merit in a qualified sense, because once that unmerited gift is given, it's assimilated in a unique way in each individual. That's basically the point. I know we went a little bit deep on that, but just remember the first grace, absolutely unmerited.
Ashton, I'll tell you what, I'd love to send you a copy of Tim's book, Behold Your Mother,
yes.
a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines. We'll send it in a brown paper wrapper to the university there. Nobody will know what you're getting. Just give us an address and we'll send it off to you. That'll do it for us. Tim, thank you very much. Always enjoy the
hour. Great to be with you, brother. God love you.
See you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.